We are going to examine the most difficult text of our sermon series this morning. And it is arguably one of the most, if not the most, difficult and debated texts of the New Testament because of the implications, not necessarily explications. It's caused tremendous controversy among scholars, pastors, theologians, and parishioners. If you're in Christ, you're a theologian. And all of those who are in Christ will be confronted with difficult texts. But we are not to shy away from tough texts, are we, beloved? But we're to embrace it, because all Scripture is what? God breathed. All Scripture is inspired. And so if you're in Christ, if you're walking with God, you're going to want to know what the text means. God promises us that if we seek Him with all our hearts, we'll find Him. Doesn't He promise us that? We search for Him as one would seek for gold. We'll find Him. We find Him in His Word. Now, just as a warning, the trajectory of our time this morning will bring us to some doors labeled all kinds of titles that we can't walk through. The reason is because we are on a limited budget. That budget, friend, is called time. I want to liken this morning, almost like shopping at BB's. It's a Berks County thing, isn't it? You know what it's like, right? You go to BB's really to buy one thing or perhaps something, right? And you leave with a cart full of stuff. Now, you reason with yourself, well, you know, things were on sale. Or, you know, I'm thrifty. I'm frugal. And then you come home and really try to organize all this stuff. And it's good, but it can get messy, can it? And so this text is BB's. We're going to the law and profit department only. We're going to gather what we need, paying, and we're walking out the door. You're going to want to walk down this seafood aisle of the second coming of Christ. You're going to want to spend time at the produce section of the Olivet Discourse, where the figs are and the fig trees. And perhaps some of you may think it's a little bit more ripe than others. But regardless, we have to be disciplined this morning. And since September, I had posted a proverbial sign on the door of my mind: don't go there. But by the very prohibition, I've violated it. So we have to be intentional and precise this morning. Now, in last sermon and this morning, you're going to be tempted to run with a particular thought that may be biblical. But I would encourage you, if you have any thought, any question, any curiosity, write it down on the outline, write it down on the bulletin, and track with me, please. As I mentioned, there's going to be explications and implications. We're dealing with explications, not implications. Explications are immediate derivative of the text, not kicking the can down the road, although the road is still there and the can is still going. Now, the warning is this: if you get this text wrong, you're going to get a lot of other things wrong. And that's why in many cases, this is one of the foundational texts to where we will be week 8 and week 9. If you get this text wrong, you're going to impose other things on yourself regarding the law, and you're going to consequently impose it on others. So, sermon series is called The Law of Christ: Continuity and Discontinuity Between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. If you don't know what the law of Christ is, that's fine. We haven't looked at it yet. If you don't know what continuity and discontinuity is, that's okay too. We haven't studied it. And if you don't know what the Old Covenant and New Covenant is, that's okay, because we haven't studied it either. So I think we're all good to go. Last week, I gave you the first puzzle piece, or the first 100 puzzle pieces of 900, if you remember. And last week, we examined what law is. Remember, there is law, there is the law, and there is law, big L. Last week, we examined different genres of law. Do you remember what they are? The Mosaic law, positive law, and what? Natural law. Do you remember that? And there was one law that we didn't look at. And it is the principle of law, or principled law. Now, we're going to allude to it throughout our sermon series, but we will get to it in sermon number 8 and 9. Now, I give you on your outline, I front load to you two nuanced positions. Now, I'm kind of giving you the trailer. I told you last week that we're building a puzzle piece and you don't know what's on the front of it, the final, but I am going to give you this to help us to make sense of where I'm going. And I give you two nuanced positions that everybody here actually falls into, though there are variations within them. The first one is this. Jesus has fulfilled the law by ending, replacing, supplementing, adding to, actively obeying, enforcing, confirming, or restoring the intention of the law, big L, not little L. There's limited continuity and discontinuity between the old covenant and the new covenant. That is position number one. That's on this side. On the other end, some believe that as a Jew, Jesus coming under the law, because Jesus was a what? Jew, Jesus lived, taught, and fulfilled the law. And as a result, the Mosaic law is binding because not all things have been accomplished. Now, when we're done with our time this morning, my prayer is that this will make sense. The reason why this text is difficult is because it's birthed from interpretations regarding what abolish means, what fulfill means, and why there's a capital lowercase L and P, which we'll get to. Who or what the law and the prophets are, what heavens and earth passing away means, and how the disciples' righteousness can possibly exceed those of the Pharisees. When we're done, I want curiosity and clarity, not confusion and consternation. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Let's examine how Yahweh incarnate expounds his own law. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Point number one, Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. To abolish in the Greek is kataluo, and it has four different meanings in Greek depending on its context. I give this to you on your outline. The first meaning of abolishing can mean to throw, to cast down, or demolish. I give you several scripture references, and these are all of Jesus speaking of himself as the temple, or pointing to the temple. He says, kataluo this body, destroy this body, and I will raise it up in how long? 3 days. This is what the Romans did. They beat him beyond recognition. He was so bruised and he was so bloodied, you wouldn't know who he was. First meaning is this. to cast down or to demolish. The second meaning of abolish or kataluo can mean the cause of ruin of something or the dismantling of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul speaks of his old body, which he presently lives in, and regarding his future body. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, he says, "For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is what? Destroyed. Kataluo. We have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul is speaking of his body, kataluo, destroyed. The third meaning is to end the validity of something. The expiration date. It can mean to cause something to no longer be in effect. It can mean to bring something to an end. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 38, after Peter and the disciples, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison, they were released. They were in Jerusalem, they continued to preach in the, remember the Sanhedrin? They were complaining about them preaching Christ, and Gamaliel, who was actually Paul's teacher, he had complained to him. And Gamaliel told the religious leaders, "Let the disciples do what they're doing, because if their mission is not of God, it will certainly kataluo, fail. It will come to nothing." Or fourth, it can mean to cease or to lodge. So, which one? I'm going to front load this to you right now. The answer is, in large parts, C. Let's have some fun. Let's look at verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." If you have the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the Legacy Standard Bible, the New King James Version, the Christian Standard Bible, the New American or the New International Version, or the Berean Literal Bible, yours will say, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." If you have the New Living Translation, it reads, "I did not come to abolish the law of Moses, or the writings, or the prophets." That's a wrong translation, by the way. We'll get to that in a moment. You have a King James Version, it reads, "Don't think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." If you have a Holman Christian, "Don't think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." Now, I've given you the meaning on your outline of the four different meanings of law. But I want us to focus on C and D of it. Law can refer to a collection of writings such as the Pentateuch or the whole Old Testament. Here's the fun part. Look at verse 17. Do you have a capital L or capital P in your Bible? If you have a King James Version, yours isn't. Why is there a capital L and why is there a capital P? In the Greek, there is no capital L or P. As a matter of fact, law is nomos, but it's not capital N. It's lowercase n. So here's the question. Why is it uppercase L for law? Now, the NLT, as I already mentioned, interprets. Doesn't translate, but interprets. If you have a New Living Translation, it reads this: "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets." But here's the point. There is no Moses in the original Greek. So that means that translators are not translating, but they are what? Interpreting. So, if you have a capital L or a capital P, translators are basically interpreting. Because remember, big L can refer to either the Pentateuch and or the whole what? Old Testament. Do you see it? Why is this important? This is why. Because if Jesus intends to interpret the law as law, big L, broadly, it will either refer to the Pentateuch or the whole Old Testament. In this case, pay very close attention. In this case, the capital L for law is to be viewed as a proper noun, as a thing. Capital L, right? Which includes not merely the Mosaic law, but the whole Old Testament. Capital L, capital P. But remember, it's not capital in the Greek. You see it? Or second, if Jesus intends for law, lowercase L, to be law, lowercase L, narrowly, then he's defining the Mosaic law. Strictly the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is a subset of law big L, but big L is not a subset of the Mosaic law. You understand that? So in pairing the law with the prophets, Jesus wants to speak to the entire theme of the Old Testament, not merely the Mosaic law. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, I haven't come to bring a hammer to the law, big L. I haven't come to destroy them. I've come to what? Fulfill them. Now, this is an interesting word as well. So, Jesus, you didn't come to abolish it, but why'd you come? Well, he's very simple. I've come to fulfill it. To fulfill here is pleroo, and it can have a variety of meanings. It can mean to make full, to fill, such as the filling of the nets. You remember when Jesus' disciples were fishing? He said, throw it on this side. And the nets were so full with fish that the nets began to what? Break. That's pleroo. That's fill. It means to fill to the brink of something. Second, another meaning can be referred to a complete period of time, such as in years. 40 years have come. That's the fulfillment of it. It would be equivalent to the fulfillment of a human life. However long you live, that's the fulfillment, that's the pleroo of your life. The third meaning can refer to bring to completion that which has begun. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. I'm joyful already. But if you have the same mind of Christ, guess what? Now I'm fulfilled. Now my joy is filled completely. Because there's nothing more joyous than to hear and see brothers and sisters live for Christ. Amen. The fourth meaning, and this is on your outline, it can refer to bringing something to an end, such as a prophecy, an obligation, a promise, a law, a request, a purpose, desire, hope, duty, or destiny. Or fifth, to complete as a number made. Martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11 are asking, how long will it be until you vindicate us? In which the Lord responds, the full amount or the total amount of those martyred have not been play ro-o, have not been fulfilled. More Christians must be martyred. That number must be fulfilled before I return. So, how has Jesus fulfilled the law? I give you five ways on your outline. First, he has fulfilled the law in his act of obedience. He's fulfilled the law, big L, including little L in there, the law perfectly. That is his act of obedience. He's fulfilled the law through his sacrifice, which is his passive obedience. Jesus has fulfilled the law in light of dozens of messianic and dozens of suffering servant prophecies and more to come. More to come. Fourth, various types of shadows in the Old Testament. And fifth, the intention and meaning of the Old Testament that was obscured by sin, compounded by the tradition of, by the traditions of men, ultimately a problem of sin. Now, let's have some more fun. Look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, dot, pass from the what? Okay. This is where the disagreement is. Is the law in your version lowercase or capital L? If you have an ESB, NASB, LSB, NIV, BLB, they all capitalize the L. So they're yoking verse 18 with verse 17. Do you see that? Big L? Big L, friends. Big L, friends. Verse 17 and 18, friends. Friends stick together. Same thought. Friends. But if you have a Holman, New Living Translation, King James, or New King James, they do not capitalize the L in verse 18. And consequently, they believe, translators believe, that we're dealing with a different law. Do you see it? They may be distinguishing the little L from the big L. The correct interpretation should be big L, verse 17, big L, verse 18. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Now, how do we understand law and prophets? The law and prophets were a common designation in Scripture. Look at chapter 7, please, verse 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. I want you to pay attention to the law and the prophets. Chapter 7, verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the what? Law and the prophets. Big L, big P? Oh yeah. Law and prophets. But notice as well, included in the law and prophets, it's not just prophecy. Look. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do to them. This is the law and the prophets. You see that? Look at chapter 22, verse 40. Actually, we'll go back to verse 36 just to set the context. Matthew 22, verse 36. Remember, lawyer came in, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Big L? Big L. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the great and first commandment. Second is like this. You shall love your neighbor on yourself. On these two commandments depend all the what? Law and the prophets. Do you see that? That is the principle of the law and the prophets largely, not totally, but largely. Treat others as you would be treated. Second, love the Lord your God with all your being. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see it? Remember when in our scripture reading, when Jesus revealed himself in Luke chapter 24 to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that? We just read that. And Luke writes, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Oh, I would love to be there and listen to that, huh? Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But it is they that testify about who? Me. Yes, you search the scriptures. It's about me. What a claim, isn't it? When Jesus preached at Nazareth and read from Isaiah 61, you remember that? It's arguably his first sermon. And he opened the scroll. It was from Isaiah 61. He opened it up. He read it, closed it, sat down, and he said, today, these scriptures, they've been fulfilled in your hearing. And it is as though the whole place went dead silent. The law and the prophets are a summary of the Old Testament. Do you see it? Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. So Jesus has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but Jesus has come to fulfill them. Third, those in his kingdom will obey him as the law and the prophets point to him. Now, this is where the tricky part comes. Look at all the conjunctions in verses 17 through 20. Verse 18, what's it say? For, therefore. Verse 19, therefore. Verse 20, therefore, or for, do you see it? Means that all of it's nice and connected with one another. So now we got to do a little dissecting, which we're going to do. Now, in verse 18, Jesus says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Do you see that word pass away? That word pass away, in the Greek, it means to lose force or to become invalid. But it's not the omission of a stroke, but the loss of authority. Let me rephrase that. The law, big L. Prophets, big P. They will only become invalid once all things are accomplished. That's what it says, right? Until heaven and earth pass away. Now, what does that mean? You're going to want to go on a rabbit trail, aren't you? You want to know when heaven and earth is going to pass away. Oh, we'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus interprets what he means at the end of verse 18. Until all is accomplished. This is in reference to both future prophecies concerning himself, both to his second coming, and finally, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, when heavens and earth will flee away from the presence of him. So what is Jesus saying? Nothing will disappear. Nothing will be canceled from the Old Testament collectively until everything is accomplished. Now, here's the exciting part. Look at verse 19. Therefore, okay, I'm tracking with you. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments. Now, I have a question, don't you? What are the these and what are the what? Commandments. Great question. I love the way you think. I'm thinking the same way. Now, three words answer the question. Look at verse 19. Relax one of these commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the what? Kingdom, do you see that? In the kingdom of heaven? Good. Now I need to ask myself this question. Has Jesus talked yet about the kingdom of heaven? Some of you are saying yes and amen to you. He did. Let's look at it. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. You see that? Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in where? Heaven. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. Do you see that? So look at verse 19. So that these commandments are not necessarily the law, big L, not necessarily law, little L, but Jesus' teaching. And what ties it is what he says in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is basically saying, you need to listen to me. All the law, all the prophets point to me, and here I am. And I'm going to teach you about what the kingdom looks like. So, these commandments here in verse 19 are principled commandments. And they're swallowed up by Jesus's teaching. Jesus's teaching, he does not abrogate it. He fulfills them. Pharisees were rebuked for neglecting the weightier matters of the law, weren't they? Like what? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness, weren't they? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their divisions of the law. But his followers in the kingdom must have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. I want you to look at the end of verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of what? Heaven. Do you see that? Jesus, one theologian, he compared Jesus' teaching, Jesus' words, to an acorn. You can smash an acorn and it's ruined, or you can plant it in the ground, let the acorn be settled, roots grow, leave it alone, let it come to its ultimate fulfillment, which is what? An acorn tree. Jesus is saying, I've not come to take a hammer to the law, big L, but I've come to fulfill it. Now, you'll notice as well in verse 18, he says, not an iota, dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus is saying there's no dotting of the I, no crossing of the T. If you are Hebrew, or you could read Hebrew, it's the difference between a he and a het. The difference is the upper left-hand corner is a very small vertical line that makes a difference, and it's a big difference. It's a difference between in and jinn is not even a word. So what's the point? The point is this. Jesus is saying that the Old Testament law, big L, will not be abrogated, canceled, or nullified because of my first coming. It will be fulfilled for all things concerning me. My commandments will abide forever. And I want you to notice as well the these and the them of verse 19. Look at it. These and them. Therefore, whoever relaxes in one of the least of these commandments, that's his teaching, teaching others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see it? He's referring to his own teaching. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You need to see this. And we're going to go right back. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on where? Do you see it? Heaven and earth have been given to who? Me. All authority has been handed to me." So what do you do? So what? Look what he does. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. See what he's doing? Authority is given to me. He's talking to his apostles. Now I'm giving you some authority. The big takeaway is this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Remember, authority, heavens, and earth. Verse 18. Truly I say to you, until what? Heaven and earth pass away. Now, just for clarity, when Jesus said, all authority under heaven and earth have been given to me, that is not the fulfillment of verse 18. Why? Because there are still prophecies that still have to be completed before Jesus' second coming. But Jesus is saying, within the final consummation of the heavens and earth, within this timeline, we're here and all authority has been given to me. That's what he's saying. He says that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, they would have known that's impossible, at least externally. Jesus is talking about an inward renovation. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I love how Jesus builds. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You come to the kingdom bankrupt, with nothing in your hands to bring but your sin. And as a result, you mourn. The spiritual mourning over our utter bankruptcy, that we have our sin and only our sin to give to God. And as a result, damnation and judgment is due unto us. But in salvation, in faith, we're saved and we become meek, don't we? A meekness is measured strength, reserved strength, calculated strength. We're meek because God has been meek to us. He could have destroyed us in our unbelief, but he was kind to us. And because of our spiritual bankruptcy, because of all that God in Christ has done, we're hungry. Look at that. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yes, those who are in God's kingdom are hungry to know him. Not only that, but they're merciful. Why? Because God has been merciful to them, right? Do you see how that works? Not only that, but they're pure in heart. God is, through his Holy Spirit, is cleansing their heart. Verse 9, they're peacemakers. Why? Because God has made peace with them. They want to see people come to Christ. Why? Because God has reconciled them. Verse 10, as a result of all this changing, as a result of this new man, he's going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because darkness hates evil. Do you see how that works? So what is Jesus saying here in chapter 5, verse 20, when our righteousness has to exceed the scribes and Pharisees? It can't happen on the outside, but it has to happen on the inside, doesn't it? And Jesus, in many ways, is dealing with all the cages and bubble wraps of the Pharisees. And look, we're just going to glance at one of these. There are six, but I say to you, which are all separate sermons in Matthew chapter 5. And I told you, we're not going down any additional aisles. But Jesus is going to say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. What a statement. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm God incarnate. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he what? He went up. See it? He went up. Someone also went up in the Old Testament. Who was that? Moses, didn't he? Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. Big L. Largely. Jesus is not a better or greater Moses necessarily. He is a whole different kind. He is a different type. Let's try a different way. Thought you'd get a little more excited about that. Moses went up to receive a law he didn't know. Moses received that from Yahweh. Yahweh incarnate goes up to a law, or goes up to the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, just a hill, not to receive a law, but to exposit his own law, the same law that Yahweh gave on Mount Sinai. Do you see it? Both went up, but Jesus is of a different kind. Remember the Mount of Transparency? Mount of Transfiguration? Remember who was there? Right? The three boys were sleeping. That's fine. Won't be the first time. It'll happen again. Peter, James, John sleeping. And there's Jesus. And there's who? Moses. And there's who? Elijah. Moses represents the what? Law. Big L. And Elijah represents the what? Prophets. Big P. And in the end, once the boys wake up, Peter wants to build a tabernacle for the three. Well, guess what? Glory cloud comes. They all fade away. And who alone is standing? Christ is alone. And just in case they were their eyes were a little sleepy, a voice from heaven came and said, what? This is my son, my chosen son. Listen to him. It can't be any clearer, my friend. Amen. Jesus is letting the law out of the cage. The true intention of the law, including the Mosaic law. And even when it was given, the religious establishment kept putting cages around cages, bubble wrapping the whole thing until the intention of the law became cold. It became rigid, flat, and absent of the summary of the law, which is what? Love toward God and love toward neighbor. So you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to take his spiritual knife. He's going to cut away all the bubble wrap. And he's going to rip all the cages out. And I want to show you one of them. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. He is using an illustration of the court system to prove his point. Remember, Yahweh has taken on human flesh, not only to fulfill the law and the prophets, but also to give the true understanding, the true interpretation of his law. That's what he's doing here. Pay very close attention. He is not adding to his law. He's explaining the real meaning of it. Jesus is saying, look, you've heard it rightfully said. This is Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, sixth commandment, do not murder. Look, you know what that is. You know what it is. Don't murder. Don't physically murder, right? And they'd say, yeah, I haven't physically murdered my brother anyway, but I hate them. I hate my brother or my sister. I hate my sister. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You haven't done anything yet, but you got a brooding problem. You know what that is? You got a simmering, boiling, over the top of the pot problem. You know what I'm saying? It's simmering, and you got an anger about you that you won't let die. And you know, when you see that brother or that sister, you don't have compassion when you see them. You have hatred. Now, you may smile all you want, but God sees what's going on. He can read the transcript of your heart. And instead of being moved to compassion, you hate them. And you have everyone but God fooled. You actually cherish resentment. Why? Because you won't let it go. You don't want reconciliation. If you want reconciliation, seek it out. Now, I already preached on the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is monergistic, unilateral. You give it, and it doesn't matter what the other person does. But on the other hand, you have reconciliation, which is bilateral. In order for true reconciliation to happen, both parties must agree to determine the results of it. Jesus' point is this. We need to be men and women who seek reconciliation with one another and with brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't we? That's what we need to do. And look, you haven't murdered them, but Jesus is making a beeline, listen, to the aorta of the heart. And he's saying, you know, you got to get right. One test of this is what happens when that person or these people come to mind. What happens when their name is mentioned? Do you have hatred? Do you have compassion? To call someone a fool here in verse 22, it's like calling someone a blockhead. Maybe not out loud. To call someone deplorable. In this context, it would be to call someone a worthless son of a motherless goat. I want you to think about that one for a second. You donkey brain. That's what it would be. That time, there were a lot of donkeys around. They weren't too smart. But the reality is that our words can bring healing, right? Or it can be like a poison. It can kill someone slowly. Or it can ruin them quickly. You know, if you've ever suffered from this right here, verse 23 says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, this isn't you going to your brother. It's just you going and saying, you know, I just want to make sure everything's all right with us. He's saying that's the kind of worship that God accepts. Why? Because it moves beyond the external to the internal. That's the intention of the law. Get beyond the mere outward, but make a beeline to the intention. Be reconciled. And there's one thing in my life that I'm sure you would agree with, that those who have sought reconciliation and God has honored that, it's like a huge weight is lifted off the shoulder, isn't it? It allows us to come here. It allows us to go about our life fully reconciled. Or if not fully reconciled, as best as we can. But reconciliation oftentimes is best only after we have exhausted our own responsibilities and leave the results to God. If we can't change the heart, maybe God in his goodness will. Amen. So Jesus here is revealing the essence of the law. Love them. So I want to give you a summary of what Jesus is saying. This is, and I give you this on your outline. Now, we haven't gone over this, but I'm front-loading this to you. Jesus is saying, in essence, I've come under the law as a Jew, though apart from the righteousness of the law, righteousness will be acquired through me by faith. I did not come to destroy the law, including in it the Mosaic law, but to bring it to completion through my teaching, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Everything is to be interpreted through me, since the law and the prophets point to me. The one whom Moses and Elijah pointed to has arrived.
I've come to expound my own law and bring the intended meaning to fulfillment. That is what he is saying. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Ruth, Ezekiel, 2 Samuel, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi. I'm not even done and more. They all speak of me. These are the law and prophets. Genesis through Deuteronomy. The whole Old Testament, it all speaks to me. It all points to me. It all finds its fulfillment through me. So you need to listen to what I have to say. And friends, this is why we preach Christ, isn't it? This is why a sermon without Christ is it's like a well without water. It's like a compass without a needle. This is what Crossway Church must be about, has been about, and is about. But also in our lives, we need to be people who are not only Christ-like, but Christ-centric. Is that true of you? You look to this point to him at all times. Someone brings up goodness or good person or good things. You point them to Christ. What makes us distinct is that we are Christians. Christ-centered. And as a result, Christ-like. The outgoing tide of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment and rest in him, and the incoming tide of the New Testament finds its fulfillment in the bay of Christ. Now, I told you last week, and I want to whet your appetite before I finish finish building the deck on this sermon, but I want to whet your appetite a little bit with a snapshot of next week. Last week, I told you the danger of dividing the Mosaic law into the ceremonial, civil, and moral law. We went over that a little bit, but there is no ceremonial law. And it certainly hasn't been abrogated or fulfilled. Now, I want to whet your appetite. Jesus has not abrogated or canceled the sacrificial system. You realize that. The sacrificial system still exists. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, what? That is fulfilled. That is the fulfillment that is spoken about in the law and the prophets, big L, big P. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do you see it? Fulfillment. He has fulfilled the sacrificial system. And we sacrifice daily to God, don't we? We give him our whole being. We give him our time, our energy, our finances. Why? Because it is his right by purchase. You know, the high priesthood has not been abolished. Who's our high priest? Jesus is our high priest. Jesus has fulfilled the high priesthood. Hebrews 4:15-16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without what? Sin. Therefore, let us approach then the throne of grace, confidence that we may receive mercy and help in the time of need. Did you know that the priesthood has not been abolished? It's been fulfilled. Amen. We are a kingdom of what? Priests, aren't we? 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You weren't a nation at one time, but now you are. Yes, if you were in Christ, you participate in the fulfillment of that. Did you know that the temple hasn't been destroyed? Well, it has, but in a way it hasn't. The temple's been raised. Who's the temple? Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do not know that your body is a what? Temple of of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you see it? Fulfillment is not destroying. Jesus has come not to abolish the law or the prophets, big L, big P, but has come to what? Fulfill them. Let us pray.
Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that we're able to understand it, grow in it. Help us to be Christ-centered brothers and sisters here as we go about our days, as we relate not only to one another, but also to unbelievers. May you use us. May you continue to grow us. We rejoice that Christ has made you known. And because of his Spirit that dwells inside of us, we can not only come to know about you, but can come to know you and to be conformed to the image of your Son. Give us grace, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a wonder, clarity, and amazement, the person and the work of Christ. And we'll just rejoice and give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand now and sing our final song together.